relationship might be a word that we can spell quite easily off the top of our heads. But it can be a tricky area and matter in our living. According to the Oxford Dictionary, relationship is the way in which two or more people or things are connected, or the state of being connected. And indeed, it is only fair to say that all of us here in this place, we all have relationships. Relationships of various forms and various kinds. And it doesn't matter whether it is a relationship in the home, in the workplace, or among friends and in the society. In each relationship we are given a different identity. And along with our different identity and title, there come the different responsibilities and obligations. For example, children to parents, and grandparents to grandchildren, parents of children, husbands and wives, among siblings, among colleagues, and in other situations and circumstances. Whether it is in the world or in the church, there are relationships all around. And this is the perfect and good design of God. For us as human beings, we were created as social beings. And we were never created to be on our own, as an isolated island, as it were, apart from each other. No, not at all. And we can think of that in the beginning, in the creation of mankind, in the very first marriage for Adam and Eve. Even back in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And then came the bedrock and the foundation of our human relationships. And it is still true today in our 21st century world. You and I, my friends, have various relationships, and we are connected to others in different ways. And it is not an easy thing. And in fact, relationships can be one of the hardest areas in the human life, especially in this sin-corrupted world. Truly, in our days of connectivity through electronic means, the era of Facebook and Instagram, the period of live stream and live feeds, this is also the time when we have more breakdowns in relationships than ever before. My friends, we see that even on the news. We see that through friends and loved ones, or even we ourselves have experienced that. In fact, many experts in sociology are expressing their great concern for this current trend. This rise of violence and separations, even in the most loving human relationship, and they try to find out what the source really is. And they blame it on technology, they blame it on materialism, and on other social factors. But my friends, there is some truth in that. But there is something more. All of these breakdowns are a true indicator of a continuous and fundamental breakdown in the relationship between God and man. And so, my dear friends, if you and I were to ask a question, and the question is this: what is the one summary rule that would help us in how we relate to one another? And what does God say about it? Well, it is often referred to as the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, isn't it? And what does this rule really mean, though? Is it simply talking about how you and I should treat and react to one another? Or is there more to that? And so, my friends, let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew to look at the Sermon on the Mount uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the title for this morning's sermon is this: Christ's Teaching on the Golden Rule. Christ's Teaching on the Golden Rule. And by God's grace and with his help, we shall look at verse 12 of chapter 7 in Matthew's Gospel. And we shall look at this verse under the four thoughts. Firstly, the exhortation found in the Golden Rule. Secondly, the examination called for in the Golden Rule. Thirdly, the excellency shown in the Golden Rule. Fourthly and finally, the exercise practiced in the Golden Rule. Christ's teaching on the Golden Rule, the exhortation found in it, the examination called for in it, the excellency shown in it, and finally, the exercise practiced in it. My dear friends, once again, we have come to another famous verse in the Bible. Matthew 7:12 is so famous that even those who have never picked up the Bible, those who have never set foot in a church building, know the words of this verse very well. And so it is not only well known to those of us who have been coming and growing up in church, who memorized this verse when we were little, perhaps in Sunday school. No, in fact, Matthew 7, verse 12, the Golden Rule has been the life principle of many, even in the outside world. Some might even say, well, yes, I have never been to a church, I've never read the Bible, but my life has been this: whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And sadly, there are people in the world and even in the wider Christian church who believe that they are Christian believers simply because their religion has been that of Matthew 7:12. And so, my dear friends, how do you and I understand the Golden Rule? Is it, as many believe, that this verse is a ladder to salvation? And if not, what should the true relationship be between a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Golden Rule? And so, my friends, do we start to see how one of the most well-known verses in the whole of Scripture can also be the most misunderstood of all of the Bible? And therefore, let us look at our first point, the exhortation found in the Golden Rule. And let us read verse 12 once again. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. My dear friends, do we see something here? Yes, we may have heard of this verse being quoted and mentioned many a time from others. However, do we notice that usually it is only the middle part that is being quoted, without the first and the last parts of the verse? And this is quite dangerous. Why? Because this would be taking the Word of God out of context without truly understanding the text here, without truly understanding what the Lord Jesus is meaning here. And let us be clear on this, as we see the word therefore, or even in the NIV, so. The Lord Jesus here is not introducing a new lesson for his disciples, but the continuation of what he has been teaching his own. In other words, what is being said here in verse 12 has everything to do with the previous verses. And this is the key for you and for me to understand what it means. My friends, do we remember in the previous passage that we have the command and the invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ to ask, to seek, and to knock by way of prayer before the Lord, to ask of him, to seek the spiritual gifts, the gift of discernment, the gift of revelation, and indeed the gift of the Holy Spirit himself, and to knock at the door of God's saving mercy and grace until it is opened. Why? Because God in Jesus Christ is a most loving Father. He has promised to answer those who cry to him in faith. And it is because of that gracious gift and answer from God that we have the words of verse 12. And therefore, the Lord Jesus is speaking to those whose relationship with God has been transformed by his grace and mercy. This spiritual reality, though hidden from the human eye, must be evidenced in your and my relationships with our fellow men and women in this world. And so the Lord Jesus, in this exhortation, is first of all showing us the essence of this truth. And we must be absolutely clear on this. Verse 12 of Matthew 7 is never designed by the Lord Jesus as a condition for grace. Never. Not a condition for grace, but the consequence of grace in the heart. And therefore, it would be grievously wrong for anyone to falsely believe that as long as they attempt to follow this verse in their relationship with other human beings, their relationship with God would somehow be sorted. And this is simply not true at all. But rather, the golden rule finds its foundation and basis upon the most important relationship of all, the relationship with God. And this truth should speak to you and me as professing Christian believers, those of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear beloved in the Lord, do we notice, verse 12 here in this passage, the word for do in the Greek is in the imperative. In other words, this is not simply an advice, some sort of advice. This is not a recommendation from the Lord Jesus to his disciples. No, it is far beyond that. It is an authoritative command. It is an exhortation from the Lord of his church to those who belong to him by faith alone. And dear believers, how important it is for you and me to bear this truth in mind. Our dealings with others do matter. The Christian life of prayer doesn't just affect us in the secret place, in the prayer closet, as it were. It affects how we treat others. As Arthur Pink rightly puts it, he says, "It is utterly vain to speak like angels when on our knees before God, if we act like devils in our transactions with men." How solemn this is. And so, my dear beloved, are we heeding the sovereign command and exhortation of the Lord Jesus in the golden rule? Once again, doesn't this truth remind us how much we need the Holy Spirit to grant us the spiritual wisdom to be discerning and to know how our relationship with God should direct our relationships with our fellow men and women? Not only can we see the exhortation here from the Lord Jesus, we also see the examination called for in the golden rule, which is our second point. My friends, let us read verse 12 once again. It says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Well, my friends, we may have known these words so very well. We may be able to recite it so easily. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. But have we truly considered the truth of it and the full extent of what it really means? And this is what the Lord Jesus is wanting you and me to see. He is giving us a reality check, as it were, to examine our own hearts. Why? Because we hear this said by many, or perhaps by ourselves as well, this verse. But do we really do to men and women what we want them to do to us? Can it be found in our nature after the fall? Or is it rather the opposite? In what way? In what sense? That we are so forward, we are so diligent in demanding justice and equity when we are at any kind of disadvantage, when we are at any kind of suffering. But then we are so slow and so slack, even backwards perhaps, when we are taking advantages of others. My friends, can we not see that even among children, or perhaps grandchildren, when one child has something, what does the other, and the other hasn't got anything? Well, the other one will be screaming his head off, saying how unjust, how unfair it is to himself. But if the same child, that child, rips that toy or that thing away from the other kids, he would have no concern at all about justice and fairness anymore. My friends, this scene doesn't just appear among kids, but it appears everywhere. In all ages, not only in the home, but it can be seen in many areas of our lives. My friends, is it not true that in others' dealings with us, we can be so skilled in teaching them and in instructing them as to how or what they ought to do for us? But yet, when it comes to our dealings with others, we can be so reluctant to learn how to treat others with the things we tell others if we were at the receiving end. And what about when it comes to any possible disadvantages we suffer? How we can hold those things near and dear to us, and the thoughts of missing out on something can occupy our minds, even our beings. To what point? To the point that our daily life is so affected by it. As the reformer John Calvin puts it, he says, where our own advantage is concerned, there is not one of us who cannot go into detail, chapter and verse on the extent of our rights. Everyone shows himself to be an exact scholar of justice when it suits themselves. But when it suits others, it is another matter. And isn't it true, my friends, when the right of others have been infringed, or if they are at a disadvantage, how easy it is for us to keep them at a distance? My friends, if we are honest with ourselves, can we not see this in our own hearts by nature? Do we not know of this as we relate to others among friends or in the family or even in the family of God? Do we see in this call for self-examination, the Lord Jesus is not saying this only in relation to our loved ones. He's not only saying that only in relation to our fellow believers or those who share the same interests or persuasion. No, the word man there implies mankind in general, with all men and women, all with whom we have to do. And how humbling is this heart-searching examination from the Lord. Is it not true that it is so easy for you and I to come with all sorts of definitions and qualifications regarding whom we should show kindness and grace? Is it not in us, in our fallen nature, to put tags on or to catalog people, to create the us and them, just like someone in the Bible, just like the lawyer of the law, remember? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and he asked the Lord Jesus while he was justifying himself, and who is my neighbor? And not only that, the Lord Jesus says in verse 12, in this golden rule, whatever. He didn't say only certain situations and circumstances. No, but whatever. And how easy it is for us also when it suits us to redefine that whatever of the Lord into our limited areas and circumstances. In fact, when we find ourselves wronged by others, we requite the like for like, tit for tat, and we say, because they have done that to me, I'm simply repaying the same back to them. And so, my dear friends, do we truly see that the golden rule from the Lord Jesus Christ regarding our relationships with others, this rule is absolutely impossible for us to keep by our own strength. And in fact, it is absolutely against our sinful nature. Why? Because there is that inordinate love of self. And it is because of this love of self that we did not love God. We don't want to have anything to do with Him. But it is also the self-love that put us first before others. It is this love of self that makes us think that somehow we are more important than our neighbors, more deserving than other fellow men and women. And to see that others' rights are not as important as mine. And friends, was it not this self-love that made our very first parents sin against God and we in them? Was it not the sinful desire to be what they were not, as they were seeking to be God, to dethrone Him and despising Him? Was it not this self-love that led to the first marital breakdown, that Adam blamed his wife for his own sin, and ultimately he blamed God for it? In other words, my dear friends, the words and command of the Lord Jesus here show us that we are all lawbreakers of the golden rule, because by nature we are lovers of self. And do we start to see that there is absolutely no one on this earth who can reach the doors of heaven, as it were, through the law keeping, even of this golden rule? And so has the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, exposed our inability and reluctance, and indeed our sins, in relation to the golden rule. And it is not only important for those who are still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is vital. It is a vital, humbling examination to those who profess the Lord Jesus, like you and me. How often we have fallen short of this golden rule. Whenever we put ourselves first, whenever we put ourselves first before God and before others, and we sin against grace. Samuel Davis, an 18th century Presbyterian minister, he said, "An unjust, uncharitable Christian is as great a contradiction as a prayerless or a swearing Christian." How solemn that is. And so, my dear beloved, has the Lord revealed that to us? And how much we need not only the words of Christ, but we need His grace so that we may repent of our sins and to seek that restoring grace once more. And how humbling it is, and how convicting it is to us as believers, as those who claim to have been clothed by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. My dear beloved, if we truly have been made right by the blood of Christ, our lives should be lives of practical righteousness. A righteousness that is manifested in our relationships with others. And so, is the doctrine of justification simply something we agree on with our heads and on our lips only? And that our lives do not evidence our truth, and rather the opposite? Dear people of God, the golden rule is in fact a summary of the law of God, a summary of the second tablet of the Ten Commandments regarding our relationships with others. And this in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 to 18, remind us. It says there, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so, my friends, this is the standard of the Word of God throughout. And so do we see that the love for our neighbor must come from the love of God. And so the keeping of the golden rule is not down to our genes, trying to be a better person perhaps, trying to be a nicer person. No, it is down to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that grace that is transforming and getting and transforming and changing the self-centered and self-loving, selfish sinners like us. My dear friends, do we know something of that saving grace in the Lord Jesus? Have we been led to ask and to seek and to knock for that grace, for that mercy, by the grace of God? And thirdly, we can see the excellency shown in the golden rule. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Dear beloved in the Lord, do we see that the Lord Jesus in this exhortation not only exposes us of our sin and error in convicting and convincing us how much we need him, but he also shows us the excellency in this golden rule. And how can we see it? Well, it, as mentioned before, the ability to keep this golden rule, to have love for others, to have concern for them, to think of them first before ourselves, to resist, to repay evil with evil, but to repay evil with good. All of that is against our sinful nature, because our own golden rule is rather this: do as men do to you. That is our own golden rule in our sinful nature. And so the ability to keep the words of Christ, not only in our relationship to God, but also to men and women, can only be down to the grace of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And the first excellency we see is this: since the golden rule is a short summary of the whole law of God, as far as it refers to our conduct and relationships to others, and the keeping of this golden rule is honoring to the Lord in the sense that we uphold the word of God. My dear beloved in the Lord, how important it is for us as Bible-believing Christians living in a day and age where the Bible is despised, is greatly ignored. Our belief in the Bible being the Word of God, expressed in our mental consent, or even the use of the Word of God in our worship services, they are not enough, not enough. It ought to be expressed in our obedience to His Word, even in how we conduct ourselves in our relationships with others. How important it is that Bible-believing Christians must also be Bible-living Christians. And we might even be reminded of Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 14, as it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." My dear brothers and sisters, how amazing is the power of God's word. Yes, on the one hand, the word of God is against our corrupt nature. It condemns our sins. Yet on the other hand, it is the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that wins men and women to the love and the obedience to this very word. What a living testimony it is to the power of God's word, the double-edged sword. And the second excellency we can see is this, that the Lord Jesus has given us this golden rule to direct and to help his disciples in our relationships with others, to so that we may have a clear and a pure conscience before God. And one commentator puts it, the golden rule is a portable directory which you may always carry about you and easily recollect, and therefore you need never be at a loss to know what your duty is. Dear believers, there we see how excellent this command and exhortation of the Lord Jesus is. Though the golden rule is short in length, it is great in scope. It is universal. It extends to all mankind in all circumstances. It doesn't matter whether we are parents or children, employers or employees, friends or strangers. Here in Australia or overseas, it doesn't matter whether it was centuries ago or now or in the future. The golden rule that governs our dealings with one another is universally applied without any exception. And how great this truth and guideline from Christ is, especially in this world of uncertainty, this world of many changes. His sovereign truth and command stands forever. And the principle gives us, this principle really gives us many helpful questions from that to help with our dealings with one another. And we may ask ourselves some helpful questions like these. For example, would you desire that another person should love you, be ready to serve you, and to help you in all his power? Do you expect your neighbor to rejoice in your prosperity and to sympathize with you in affliction, to share your happiness and to relieve you in distress? And would you have him be kind to your reputation, unwilling to believe, unwilling to spread a bad report concerning you? And do you desire to have him direct you when mistaken and labor to reclaim you from a dangerous course? In all of that, the fundamental question is this: do we think that it is our desire that our neighbor should do all in his power for our good in soul, body, and also our goods? And should the answer to those questions not be a means, should they not be, that answer be a means to teach us how we treat our neighbors? And the third excellency that we see is the glory of Christ. Why? Because, dear believers, that which is required of us in the golden rule is that which we have no power or desire to do in ourselves. And therefore, the ability to do so ultimately speaks of the glory of Christ's grace towards us. Why? Because as we do so in obedience by faith alone, in the name of Christ, we must entirely depend upon the grace and the power of God. And we do so not as a means to be saved, but because we have already been saved by the perfect lawkeeper, the only sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, dear believers, do we see how Christ-honoring this is? Because in expressing our love for Christ, in our obedience to the golden rule, we are saying to the whole world that the reason you and I, dear child of God, can do this is because though we are beggars, in poverty, in sin, we have yet been made rich by the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we were by nature in the bondage of sin, yet we have been set free by Christ's blood. And in that, God in Christ has been so merciful and loving towards us. And that is the reason why we seek to be obedient to the golden rule. And so, dear believers, has the golden rule become a love rule for our relationships with others in this world? And such a Christ-honoring desire is so evangelistic to the outside world, a world that is still without God and without hope and without Christ. And how humbling it is to all of us, and how convicting it is. Dear people of God, you and I can talk a great deal about the Bible. We can talk about a great deal about spiritual things, and we can be so zealous in prayer and in listening to sermons. But if the unbelieving world sees us having no regard, having no conscience of the golden rule, what would they think of us? In fact, what would they think of our Lord and Master? Would they not have reason to think that our Christianity is nothing but a cloak for hypocrisy? And would they not despise the Lord Jesus Christ more because of us? And how important it is that our evangelism is not only in words, but also in our relationships with others. Samuel Davis even said this: I know of nothing in the world that would have a more effective tendency or to propagate Christianity through the nations of the earth than the good behavior of his professors. And so, dear people of God, How may you and I prepare, practice it? Well, that is our fourth and final point, the exercise, practice, and the golden rule. And there are three areas we can see as a result that God has been to us in Jesus Christ so kind. And if we are truly belonging to Him. The first area we should consider is the matter of kindness. Do we desire to show kindness to others, not because of any special kindness that they have given us in the first place, but because we have been dealt with so kindly by God in Jesus Christ? And yes, there is always a tendency and a temptation for us to focus on the recipient of our kindness, to see if they're worthy of such. But is that how the Lord Jesus has dealt with us? To see if we ourselves are worthy of His loving kindness? Of course not. If that were the case, well, then none of us would be saved. And shouldn't this transform our view of others? Even the Apostle Paul exhorts in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, do we actively do so to look for the interests of others in our family and in the church family, in the workplace, and even strangers who cross our paths? And it is easy to turn a blind eye on them. And the second area we should consider is the matter of compassion. Dear people of God, you and I are living in a world that is increasingly troubled, with much suffering, and we ourselves know that well in this life. And tenderness and compassion, they can go a long way. And how awful it would be if we find ourselves in great need, but our neighbors shut up their compassion against us. And so do we not desire that they would show compassion to us? And shall we not then show compassion to those who are in need? Much as the temporal and the physical and indeed the spiritual need, and to show the compassion in Christ to poor and need and the needy. Why? Because we have been given that compassion in the first place. My dear beloved, do we see others as another self, part of us? In this cruel world, do we rely upon the grace of God and to say, as Job of old did, in Job 16, Job said in the face of his cruel friends, he said, I could also speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's place. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. And the third area we can see is the matter of forgiveness. Dear people of God, how much do you and I stand in need of forbearance and pardon from others, from God and men? And even as Christian believers, do we not know of our own indwelling sin and our corruption in the heart? And even in the light of the golden rule, we fail to keep it perfectly. And we grieve God and man. And so therefore, it would be terrible if God deals with us justly according to our sins, and if our neighbors would unleash their wrath against us on every single slight occasion of offense against them. And how can we be then unforgiving about the speck of others? Especially if we have been so freely forgiven in Jesus Christ, all of our transgressions having been cancelled by His blood. And how important it is for us to remember that the citizens of Christ's kingdom are a forgiven people, but they are also a forgiving people. Dear people of God, all these three main areas have everything to do with our daily life. Our retired life, our married life, our lives as parents and as children, as siblings, at home, in church, or at work. And it takes us to other areas as well. If we desire respect from others, do we show respect to them? And if we want to be understood, do we seek to understand others in the first place? And if we want the attention from our loved ones, do we pay attention to them, to their needs? And if we desire others to speak well of us, do we speak well of them? The same goes with honesty. My dear friends, all of these are not so that you and I can be saved. If we falsely believe that by keeping the golden rule we are saved, well, the Word of God tells us that we are still living in self-deception. And we need to ask and to seek and to knock for that gift of spiritual discernment, that gift of the Holy Spirit to be born again to a new and living hope in Jesus Christ through repentance and faith in Him, so that this commandment might be a delight in our soul, to the glory of our Savior and Redeemer and the good of others, even their saving eternal good. And may the Lord help us as we seek to follow this rule and to be obedient to His command. May the Lord guide us. Amen.